Well, it's absolutely lovely to be here. I know so many of you. It's amazing over morning tea to realise how many of you have interacted with my life in a number of ways over a number of years. So it's just a delight to be here and absolutely wonderful to hear those boys. And of course, we just pray they'll be mightily used as they travel overseas, and what an experience it's going to be for them. It's also great for me today to be able to share with Peter. You know, for many, many years, Peter and I were on the Moore College committee. And I can remember month by month by month, even though we often had very, very important things to deal with, the one thing that always was on the agenda was, what will we do with the buildings? What will we do with Moore College? The buildings were getting a bit old. Some of the people were living in rather derelict houses in Little Queen Street. Lots of new people were wanting to come to college. Where were we going to put them? And it went on for years, and Peter, I am sure it went on and on and on until fairly recently. And as many of you know now, we didn't move. We have done something with some of the buildings in Little Queen Street, but what we've done is extend where it was, that wonderful building that we've all come to know and love over many, many years, and where many of our young people have studied. And so there's a big appeal at the moment, isn't there, to get the money that is needed to really make Moore College the big, beautiful, wonderful centre for Christian teaching that we want. So when I saw Peter and I arrive today, I thought, oh yeah, all those Moore College meetings over many years, and now look what is in process. Well, what's God doing around the world? And who are some of the people, older people, who are faithfully serving the Lord in a variety of ways? Peter finished this morning by talking about prayer. And the very first story I want to tell you in a moment is about a grandmother who prayed. It's quite wonderful, you know, when you get two or three different speakers coming and you're given the same topic and you realise the Lord was very much at work in both of our hearts and our preparation, because so much that Peter said, I have a story for. And that's what I've been asked to do today, to share with you some stories of people around the world that I've met in the last 20 years since I moved from teaching at school to teaching the Bible around the world, as well as, of course, in Sydney. Well, let's start with a verse that fits beautifully with what we're talking about today. When Paul was writing to the Colossians, and we read about it in Colossians 1 verse 6, he says this, all around the world, this good news is bearing fruit and growing ever since you heard it and believed. And then he goes on to say to the people, I'll tell you who you heard it from first. You heard it first from Epaphras. Yes, you did. You heard it first from somebody that Paul could actually name. But when you look at that verse and you realise that it says all around the world this good news is bearing fruit and growing, you have to realise that when they first heard it and believed it, they must have passed it on. Because if they hadn't, then that good news would not be growing and spreading. So it's not enough, is it, just to hear the word? We have people all around the world. We have people in our own homes and in our community, indeed in our churches, who have heard the word, but they don't believe it. It's not enough just to hear about Jesus. Not enough just to hear about forgiveness. It's not just enough to hear about eternal life. We have to believe it. And when we hear the word of God and we believe it in our heart, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us and uses us in a way that we could never be used by ourselves. So who did you hear it from first? Have a think. How far back does it go? Does it go back 10 or 20 years, or does it go back 80 years? Who first told you that God loved you? Who first told you about Jesus? And have you passed it on? Well, let me tell you about somebody who passed it on. Passed this good news on. under very difficult situations. And it was through praying for her granddaughter under communism. In 1993, I was speaking at a really big conference in Germany. It was the first time that Christian people had been able to come from the old Eastern Europe into Western Europe for a big Christian conference. Communism had collapsed in 1991, and I was there 10 days after the coup with Boris Yeltsin standing on a tank. So I was there as communism was just going and nobody knew what it meant. I spoke in the First Baptist Church that had only been open for a little while. And I spoke to a congregation of 900 people that day. And when the service was over, I said to my interpreter, "Can I meet some of the people?" And she said, "Yes, I'll come with you." So she came with me and she met a few and introduced me. And then she said to me, "Would you like to come to Sunday school?" And I said, "Oh, I'd love to come to Sunday school, but I thought under communism you were not allowed to teach people under the age of 18 and most of your churches were closed." And she said, "Yeah, that's right. We were not allowed to teach Sunday school or youth group. And yes, many of our churches were closed, but we met in little home groups." But she said, "Communism's been gone for a week and a half." And she said, "The church is open. And that's why you were able to speak this morning to this congregation of people." So she said, "Come to Sunday school. It's been open for a week and a half." So I went next door, and it was a big dilapidated office building that belonged to somebody else, certainly not to the church. And I went from room to room. There were little children in these tiny little office rooms, and they didn't have any Bibles. The teacher out the front, in every case, had a children's Bible, a very colourful, beautifully pictured Bible, and she or he was teaching the children. And I said to my interpreter, "This is absolutely amazing." There were about 400 children, and there were 900 children in the adults in the service. And I said to her, this is mind-blowing, this is absolutely wonderful. And she said, "Oh, but Robin, we're having four services today." She said, "These 900 people will go and another 900 will come." And she said, "These little children will go and there'll be another 300 or 400 children who will come with the next congregation." And now there's just such openness to hear about Jesus. Well, that was 1991. And in 1993, here I was in Germany. And on the platform was a young woman of about 30 who was playing her guitar and giving a testimony. So as I have done over the last 25 years of travelling all around the world and meeting Christians, I have said to them, "Tell me your story. Tell me how you heard about Jesus." And that's how I've been able to write some of the books that many of you have read. I've met the people whose stories I love to tell. So I said to her, "How did you come to know Jesus?" And she said, "Well, I came out of Albania." Now, you might remember that although communism went in Russia in 91, it didn't go from Albania till 92. And this was 93, so it was only a year. And I said, "Well, tell me." And she said, "Well, my name is Nehemiah. I came from Albania, and I've grown up under communism." But she said, "I had a grandmother." And she said to me, "All those growing up years, I was told there is no God." She said, "We all had to join the little youth group and wear a little red scarf and a little hat. And we were told there is no God." She said, "Sometimes they would blare it out on loudspeakers, 'There is no God.'" And she said, "I had a grandmother. And whenever we visited Grandma, she found an opportunity just to whisper in my ear, 'There is a God who loves you.'" Now, Nehemiah said, "My grandmother could not say any more than that. It was against the law to talk about God. It was against the law to teach children about God." So she said, "I grew up for 25, 26 years of my life weighing up two statements, a loud cry that said, 'There is no God,' and a grandmother's whisper said, 'There is a God.'" who loves you. And Naomi said to me, I had no idea what to do with those two statements. So I held them in balance. And then she said, last year, communism collapsed in Albania. I was free now to ask my questions. But my grandmother had died. So she said, I didn't know who to ask. And I began to read in the paper that tourists were just beginning to come into our country, into our city. So she said, I thought to myself, well, maybe tourists can answer my questions. So she said she went down day after day and wandered around the city, Tirana, and she looked for tourists. I said to her, how did you pick them? And she said, oh, it's easy. Easy to pick tourists, she said. And eventually she found a group of tourists and she went up to them and she said, can anyone tell me about the God who loves me? And she said, somebody could and somebody did. And so she came to know Jesus and the churches opened and she learnt more and more. Her grandmother had obviously prayed for her for years and years and years and had died before the answer came to her prayer. Peter said this morning, keep praying. Don't give up. If you're praying for somebody at the moment who is dear to you, you want that person to come back. Maybe that person has gone off the rails. Maybe that person is living without God, somebody really dear to you, somebody you love, and you've been praying. Well, keep praying. Don't give up. If you don't see any result yet of your prayer, God knows, God's working. And it may be that the answer to your prayer will come years later, and you won't know. But you do know that you have put that person into God's hands, and you're praying earnestly. That boy or that girl or that adult will come to faith in Jesus. Have faith. Keep praying and leave that person with the Lord. And maybe just whisper to a grandchild's ear, there's someone who loves you and that's God. He loves you. Well, that's Nehemiah and the prayer of a faithful grandparent. Well, come with me to Moldova. And Moldova is another one of these Russian republics. Very, very poor. And I was invited to speak at a number of conferences that they were just beginning to put on for women. And this often happens for me. I end up in an airport and I don't know who's going to meet me. And on this occasion I arrived and I waited and two women came towards me. One was Olga, whose name I'd been given, and she was the one who was organising it all, but her language, her English was very poor. And her friend, who was an English teacher but also a Russian, was with her. And so they met me and looked after me, and I went to stay in Olga's home. Now, Olga and Misha, who were now much, much older, had a house that was full of people. So they had all their children and all their grandchildren, all living in the house together. And I said, tell me how come you're now this Christian family all living together under communism, what was it like? And she said, oh, it was so hard. It was not only hard for us, but it was so hard for our children. Because you see, we brought our children up just quietly in the home, knowing and loving Jesus. But we had to send them to the local school, which was all communist, communist teachers, communist principal. And she said, one day we received a letter home that our children brought to us. And it was from the headmistress and it was addressed to all parents. And it said, you must come tonight to a meeting at the church, at the school. All parents must come. And she said to me, you always did what they told you under communism. And so they fronted up, she and Misha. And very soon after the meeting began, the headmistress stood up and she said, "I have called you together tonight to tell you that there are enemies in our school." And so people started to shout out, "Enemies? Who are the enemies? Who's she talking about?" And she said, "The enemies in our school are two Christian children." And so there was a lot of noise again. Who are they? Who teaches them? Where are they? What's their names? Who are their parents? And this went on for a while, and it was almost out of control. And Olga said to me, and this was through an interpreter, she said, I had to get up. So she said, "I went out to the front and I stood next to the headmistress and I said to her, 'Those children are my children and they're not your enemy. They're children who just know and love God. But they're not enemies.'" And then there was a lot of crying out and shouting and people kept saying, "Name her children." And from the side of the room, a young woman got up and came out and stood next to Olga and the headmistress. And she said to the group, "I will name her children. Her children were in my class. I will name them." And she did. And she said, "But they are not your enemies. They are not my enemies." She said, "They are the most delightful children. They're so good. They do what they're told. Something about those children. They're not your enemies." And the meeting broke up, and Olga and Misha went home. The next day, her two little kids fronted up again to their school. And when they came home at the end of the day, they said, "That teacher was missing today. She wasn't there. She wasn't there the next day. And she wasn't there the next week. And she didn't come back. Because quite clearly she'd been sacked by the headmistress for speaking out in support of two little Christian kids." Well, years and years and years went by under communism. The little children grew up. They were now living in the family, they were adults and they had their own kids, and I met them all. And they said, years and years later, when communism had collapsed in Moldova, she said, there was a knock at our door one day and I went to answer it, and there was this teacher after all those years. And she said, "Communism's gone. I'm free to ask my question. What is it your children believed that made them different?" And so Olga and Misha invited her in and they told her about Jesus. Two little kids in an alien environment, not even able to speak for Jesus in their class, but people knew just by their demeanor, by their manner, there was something about them that made them different. And people were watching them. They didn't know. This teacher was watching them. She knew they were different. And years later, there is a chance for her to come and say, "Tell me, what did they believe that made them different?" And so Olga and Misha had a chance to talk to this young woman about Jesus. Under those communist years, Misha had been a builder. And he had built some little churches. And they'd all been broken down, destroyed under communism. And all Olga had been doing, all she had been doing, was bringing up a family and quietly telling them in the home about the God who loved them, and they came to believe that. And then communism goes. And Olga and Misha, when I met them, were so much older. So what were they doing now? Well, you see, Misha had been a builder, but he was retired now. And what he did in his spare time was to go and help other builders build. And so he was helping people build little churches again in different parts of Moldova in his spare time, in his retirement, using his skills as a builder to go and help others build. And what was Olga doing when I met her? Very advanced in years, what was she doing? Well, she was starting Bible studies, which had been forbidden for 40 years. And she said to me while I was staying, I stayed 10 days in that home, and she said to me, what's a Bible study? What do you do? She said, I've got my own Bible and I read my Bible. She said, I've heard of this word Bible study. What is it? And I explained to her that it was just a few people gathered together around the Word of God. Sometimes a leader would lead, sometimes they would share together, but they would read the scriptures. And when I came back to Australia, I spoke to Jean Radden. Many of you will remember Jean. And Jean was a vibrant Bible teacher. And she was getting older and older and older in years, but she was still ministering all over the place. And I said to her, Jean, we've got to start KYB, Know Your Bible, in Moldova and in Russia. How we go about it. And so after quite a lot of talking together, we were able to get some translation of English notes into Russian because the Moldovan people also use Russian. We got the notes to my friend Vera, about whom many of you have heard me speak. Got the notes to Vera in Russia, got the notes to Moldova, to Olga. And she started KYB. Her daughter has now taken over. She's in charge of KYB. They've got 20 groups all over the city. And they're studying the Australian notes translated into Russian. And so what is Olga doing in her retirement? She's part of a Bible study, just like many of us. She's training people to be Bible study leaders, just like many of us. And she's helping people to understand the scriptures. Nehemiah's grandmother prayed for her for many years. Olga and Misha were faithful to God under the most incredible circumstances, and so were their little children. What are they doing in their retirement? Teaching the Bible, reading the Bible, sharing the Bible, helping to build churches. And why not? And the last story I want to share with you today is so much on our heart at the moment because the little lady I want to tell you about is from Nepal. And many of us have been praying for Nepal for years, and we've had some wonderful CMS missionaries in Nepal. David and I have been there many, many, many times, ministering in churches, teaching small groups. I've been leading courses for English teachers. And Nepal at the moment is in shambles. And over 6,000 people have died. So let me tell you about the little lady that I met many years ago in Nepal. I had been asked if I would speak at a little village church. And it was all arranged that I would go to a point and be picked up, and to another point and be picked up, and eventually I would be taken to this little church. So I flew from Kathmandu to Pokhara, and then I was met at the airport by a man I didn't know, and he took me out and put me in a truck. And this man and I, and a great deal of prayer on my part, went. I don't know where we were going. We were just going somewhere that was going to lead eventually to this little church. And after a while, we got to the foot of one of those incredible mountains. You know those rice fields? You know those beautiful mountains we used to see in Nepal? Green, terraced rice fields. So we came to the foot of one of those rice fields, and he stopped the truck and he said, we walk now. So he and I walked up through the rice fields until we came to a little building. It was just a square. It was like a half a garage. And he went, and I went in. I had no idea who was going to translate for me. I had no idea what to do. I noticed they'd left their shoes outside, so I did too. I put my shoes outside. And when I came in, I found they were all seated on the ground, no chairs. So I sat on the ground. And I sat through about an hour and a half service and didn't understand a single word. I had no idea what was going on. They sang, and somebody read the Bible, and somebody prayed, and they made announcements. And I kept saying, Lord, please may somebody mention my name at some point, because that clearly would be my point to stand up. And when I do, Lord, may there be somebody who's going to stand up at the same time to be my translator. That was my prayer on and off throughout the meeting. But what I started to do was to watch the people. I couldn't do anything else. I just looked at all these people. They were just crammed, packed in. And so I watched them. And my attention was drawn to one little old lady. She was very small. She was very brown. She'd obviously walked to the rice fields many times, very gnarled in her face, very drawn. And I noticed that whenever they handed out a hymn sheet, and that's what it was the old Gestetner hymn sheets, when they were handed out in Nepali, obviously, she would always push it away. But she seemed to know the hymns. And when the Bible was read, they didn't have any Bibles, but they'd Gestetnered a passage, and they all were handed it out, and she pushed it away. And I noticed that whenever she sang, she raised her hands, she clenched her fists, and I looked. And bits of her fingers were missing. So I looked at her feet, dirty, dusty feet, and some of the toes were missing. Then I looked at her more closely and I realised that half her nose was missing as well. And I realised, of course, that she had had leprosy. She obviously didn't love the Lord. When the service was over, and somebody did stand up, by the way. They did say Robin Clayton, and I stood up and somebody stood up and they did translate for me, which was wonderful. When the service was over, I said to my interpreter, now I would love to meet these people. Will you come around with me and introduce me to them? And will you just let me find out a bit about them? So she said yes. So I got down on my knees and I just went around and I said hello to people and asked a few questions. And then I came to this lady and I said to my interpreter, will you just ask her to tell me about herself? And this little old lady, through the translator, said to me, I've never been to school. I cannot read or write. And then I knew why she pushed the Bible away, why she pushed the hymn book away. Couldn't read it anyway. Never been to school, can't read or write. But oh, she said, I love Jesus. I could tell that. I could tell that by looking at her face when she sang, I love Jesus. And she said, I want so much to tell people about him, but it's forbidden in Nepal. She said, we haven't been allowed to all these years. Can't tell anyone about Jesus. But she said, you know what I do? Well, she said, now I am too old to work on the rice fields. So I go out every day and I walk amongst the people and I say, would you like to come next Saturday at 10 o'clock to a little meeting to hear about God? Would you like to come? And she said to me, nothing against the law to invite them. I can't tell them about Jesus, but I can invite them. And in Nepal, Saturday is the only day, which is a holiday, so the churches are on Saturday. So I said to the interpreter, look, is this what she does? And she said, yep. She does it all the week. She'll be walking in and out of the rice fields and she'll be saying, will you come to our little meeting next week? Will you come? Hear about God? Will you come? One of the things that Peter said this morning was that we can invite people to church. We can invite people to something special that may be on. So are we? Are we inviting people? And then when they come, are we sitting with them and looking after them and introducing them and not letting them get by themselves? And are we giving them morning tea? And then are we saying, hope to see you next week, and keeping an eye open, and when they come, go up and saying, I'm glad you're here? So what have we learned from our stories? And each of them backs up what Peter was saying this morning of the things that we can do at any age, but certainly now, as we're a little bit older, we can do all these things. We can whisper it to a child or to an adult. There's a God who loves you. We can bring up little children or little grandchildren to know and love Jesus in the home. We can tell them. We can send them a card that says, God loves you. I love you. God loves you. We can tell people about Jesus, and we can invite them to come. And it's as we do all of these things and more, and as Peter said this morning, there's no end to it. We just keep going, don't we? We keep whispering, we keep inviting, we keep praying, we keep sharing. Let's keep going. Let's not give up for a moment. Because you see, when we heard the word of truth, we believed it. Or we wouldn't be here today. We heard and we believed. Somebody told us. Somebody shared the gospel with us. And then we passed it on. And we need to keep doing that. Let me just finish by reading you a little poem. It's a poem that I put in one of my latest books. I know some of you have read the first two, which are Doors for Walking Through and Keep Walking. Well, another one I've written in the last couple of years is called One Step at a Time. But just let's listen to this poem just as we close. I don't even know who wrote it. I found it somewhere. And it's written by somebody who has very little, or maybe used to have a lot and now doesn't have very much. And she's suggesting that we drink from our saucer because our cup has overflowed. I had a grandmother who used to drink her tea in a saucer. Yeah, I can see a few people nodding their head. You know, Queen Victoria, apparently, used to pour her tea into a saucer. And she used to drink her tea from a saucer. Well, somehow or other, my grandmother, and I guess other people as well, kept that going. So whenever I visited Grandma, she would pour her tea into a saucer and she would drink it from the saucer. Well, this lady is saying in her poem, you've got so many blessings. Hey, they're overflowing. They're overflowing like tea in a teacup and going down into the saucer. So drink it all. Let me read it to you. Haven't got a lot of riches. Sometimes the going's tough. But I've loving friends around me, and that makes me rich enough. I thank God for his blessings and the mercies he's bestowed. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. I think of times when things went wrong. My faith wore somewhat thin. Then all at once the dark clouds broke and the sun peeped through again. Lord, help me not to gripe about the tough times I have hoed. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. If God gives me strength and courage when the way grows steep and rough, I'll not ask for other blessings. I'm already blessed enough. And may I never be too busy to help others bear their load. I'll keep drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. Let's pray. Let's just bow our heads in prayer as we conclude this morning. We have so much to thank God for, so let's just do it quietly. Perhaps reflect for a moment on who it was who first told you that God loved you. And who have been the people along the way who've taught you the scriptures and who've encouraged you to grow in your faith. And who have you prayed for over all these years? Who are you praying for now? What were all those gifts and abilities that you had that used to be so well used? Can't you still keep using them in some way? Or find new gifts that you didn't know you had? And new opportunities? Who have you invited to church or to something special? Who could you invite to church? Who could I invite to church? There's so many things that we can do. For as Paul says to the Colossians, ever since you heard it and believed, you must have passed it on, because all around the world, this good news is bearing fruit and growing. So, Lord, will you continue to use us? We thank you for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for all the opportunities that we've had and that we still have. And we pray, Lord, that as we just quietly bow before you today, full of thankfulness to you for who you are and what you've done in our lives and what you're doing, we just want to say, look, Lord, here I am. I'm still here, Lord, and I know you're still here. And I want you so much to continue to use me. So show me who to pray for. Show me who to whisper to. Show me who to invite, that the kingdom of God may grow all around the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.